اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، اهلا يا شهر رمضان.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, if Allah gives tawfiq, then tonight we'd like to discuss verses number 18 and 19 of the story of Musa alayhi salam. So we remember where we're at in the story, that Musa alayhi salam has struck the man, has killed the man, and made his peace with God. And now Musa is waiting for what's going to happen next. The news had spread throughout the city that one of the Egyptians was killed by one of the Muslims, one of the Bani Israel at that time, right? And the authorities, they were afraid of a slave revolt, so it's natural that they would have put the city on lockdown, trying to find out who it is. Maybe some of the evidence was pointing to the fact that it was from the children of Bani Israel. Maybe even, Allahu A'lam, the name of Musa may have been floating around, that who did this sort of an act. What happened next? So verse number 18, I'll recite that for you first. فَأَصْبَحَ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ خَائِفًا يَتَرَقَّبْ. Musa alayhi salam didn't go back to the castle, obviously. Musa spent the night in the city. He rose at dawn in the city, fearful and vigilant. خَائِفًا يَتَرَقَّبْ. Suddenly Musa sees something. فَإِذَا الَّذِي اسْتَنْصَرَهُ بِالْأَمْسِ يَسْتَصْرِخُهُ. Suddenly he sees that same brother, the one who was fighting the other day, who got himself in trouble with the authorities, got Musa in trouble, and now the mission that was supposed to take place after a certain period of time, that mission is starting too early. That same guy is over there and he's fighting somebody else. The one who had sought his help the day before shouted for his help once again. Not only is he fighting, he's losing. And again he's shouting, Musa, come over, help me, I am in trouble again. قَالَ لَهُ مُوسَىٰ إِنَّكَ لَغَوِيٌّ مُبِينٌ. He said, you are surely, clearly misguided. Fighting again. Okay? So, a couple of things for us, even before we get to our main, the inspiration that we want to get from the verse, and even before we get to the next verse, a point to keep in mind. One of the things is that Musa alayhi salam, we don't see that Musa was living in the past. He was fearful, he was vigilant, he's waiting to see what's going to happen. But Musa, we don't see that he was living in the past, beating himself up about the mistake. Why did this happen? This shouldn't have happened. Actually, we learned from some of the ahadith, this is from Imam As-Sadiq, salamullahi alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He's describing the Prophet. He says, لم يكن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول لشيء قد مضى أن لو كان غيره. The Prophet would never, the Imam Ali, Imam Sadiq is describing the Prophet. He said that once something had happened, it had already passed, you wouldn't see the Prophet saying, why did this happen? I wish something else had happened. It shouldn't have been like this. Right? It is what it is. Now it's too late. Right? The Prophet, you wouldn't see him saying something. Something's already taken place. I wish this hadn't have happened. No. Now we focus. What is our responsibility? What's my duty? What does God want from me at this moment? And so we learned this from Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam yesterday. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He told us in the hadith that yesterday is for admonition. I learned a lesson from yesterday. Tomorrow, I don't know who's alive. Today's opportunity. Focus, what is my duty, what is my taklif right now. So Musa alayhi salam, in the verse, خَائِفًا يَتَرَقَّبْ, he's fearful, watchful, looking, he's going to see what his responsibility is. Now question, why would Musa alayhi salam be fearful? One of the things that they say about Fir'aun in the Quran is that Pharaoh used to say, I am God. Ana rabbukum al-a'la. Right? Most of the modern Fara'in, the Fara'in are now, the modern pharaohs, they don't say that I am God. They might think that, they might behave like that, but they're not so arrogant to say, I am God. But Fir'aun, ana rabbukum al-a'la. This guy was a psychopath. Remember, we know this from the story of Fir'aun, that he was there killing babies. According to some of the hadith from Ahlul Bayt, thousands of boys he was having slaughtered so that Musa not be born. And now, with the slave revolt maybe trying to happen, one of the slaves rose up, one of them has struck somebody, now it's natural that they're going to come down with the full force of the law. So it's natural. Remember in the Quran, other verses, they talk about Fir'aun being the impaler. The lautad. Other ones, verses of Quran, where he has his own wife killed. She gets in his way. This guy was terrible, right? And now he feels his personal interests are at stake, right? The kingdom, he says, I'm willing to kill anybody for the kingdom, and now there's a potential threat. Of course, you might hear similar language from the modern pharaohs, right? American interests are at stake, huh? American lives, whatever it takes, all options on the table. You hear these kind of, from the modern pharaohs, this kind of language, right? So Fir'aun, he's ready. So now what happened next? Musa, he goes over and he sees this guy. This guy's fighting and he's, again, I just got in trouble from you yesterday. So Musa, he criticizes him at first. At first he criticizes him. He says, إِنَّكَ لَغَوِيٌّ مُبِينٌ. You definitely are misguided, bro. What are you doing? Again, this is not the time for you to go over an armed uprising. You starting to fight. And you can't even fight either. Right? Then you're calling for Musa for help. Okay? So that was the first verse. Now the second verse. فَلَمَّا أَرَادَ أَنْ يَبْشِثَ بِالَّذِي هُوَ عَدُوٌ لَهُمَا. When Musa was now going to go over and take care of the person who was the enemy of both of them. Right? He's going to stop him from beating up the mazlum. We said that Musa has not made tawbah from the idea of helping the mazlum. It's our duty as Muslims to help the mazlum. Wherever they are, we help the mazlum. So now he's going to again stop the person who's the oppressor. So Musa goes over to stop the oppressor. فَلَمَّا أَرَادَ أَنْ يَبْشِتَ بِالَّذِي هُوَ عَدُوٌ لَهُمَا. He wanted to go over and stop that person who was the enemy of both of them. قَالَ يَا مُوسَى. Now this is when the mistake happened. The person who's fighting in this story, by the way, this is where our story is different from what we find in the Bible. In the Bible, when Musa goes, both of the people who are fighting the second time, they're both Hebrews, they're both from the children of Bani Israel, both of the Muslims of that time. The Quran sets it straight though. It wasn't both. One was from Bani Israel, one is from the Egyptians. Okay? So now Musa alayhi salam is going to go over and straighten out the Egyptian. Right? He's doing the wrong thing. He's a zalim, going to go straighten him out. Now the Muslim, when Musa told him, he says that you're one of the misguided, he started to think Musa was going to straighten him out. Right? So now what did he do? He went over and he calls Musa out by name. Ya Musa. Musa. So what did he say? Aturidu an taqtulani kama qatalta nafsan bil ams? Do you want to kill me like you killed somebody yesterday? In turidu illa an takuna jabbaran fil ard. You just want to be a tyrant in the earth. Wama turid an takuna min al muslihin. You won't want to be one of the people who is a savior, one of the people who's doing righteousness. You're just a tyrant. You're a tough guy. You beat people up. You kill people. The same Muslim who's causing problems, not listening. This same Muslim is over there and now he's talking. So what happens next? The authorities up until now didn't know who Musa was. They knew somebody had been killed. They're looking for somebody. They're going to get somebody. But now that other Egyptian, and Musa, he didn't plan to kill the first guy. He didn't plan to kill the second guy. Right? But he's going to stop him from doing zulm. So now that guy, once he's able to escape or leave, or once the situation's over, he goes back to the authorities. The suspect who was on the run, The person you were looking for, the man who's at large, his name is Musa. And that's when the authorities gave the death sentence to Musa. They issued the warrant. This person is to be taken out. So what happened? Now, before I get to that, right, this whole idea of what the imams were doing, what Musa's doing, because we said that Musa had an overall goal. Musa was there to liberate the mu'mineen. Actually, even to liberate, we learn from the verses of Quran, other verses of the Quran, Musa wanted to liberate Fir'aun from following his own nafs. When we look at the other verses later on in the Quran, he goes over and he's told to go to Fir'aun and to talk gently to Fir'aun in the beginning. Try to advise him, right? He's also a human being. Let him come back to his fitrah. Stop doing zulm. Stop being a monster. Stop oppressing others. So Musa goes to him and tries to invite him. So Musa's there to liberate humanity, to liberate Pharaoh himself, the people of Pharaoh, and also, of course, the Muslims. So Musa goes over, but now the authorities, so now that was the overall mission, which we said is the same mission of the Ahlul Bayt, that we as followers of the Ahlul Bayt are people who are trying to liberate the world, to save everybody, to save all of humanity. So why would we be like that? What's so serious? And I'm going to give you some examples from the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt. The first example is about a man who was one of the tawaghit, one of the tyrants. His name was Umar bin Abdul Aziz. He was known as the noble person from Bani Umayyah. Noble, a good guy. In fact, the Imam said when he died, the Imam said that when he died, the people were praying for him. And the Imam also added, and the Malaika were doing la'an of him. But why? So, and now let's talk a little bit, but let's be fair, right? What were some of the services of this individual? He had a very warm relationship with the Ahlul Bayt. A warm relationship with Ahlul Bayt. He stopped the la'an of Imam Ali. He gave Fadak, trying to give Fadak back to Ahlul Bayt. Allowed the ahadith of the Prophet to be taught and spoken about. He was allowing all of these things. There was a ban before that. Still, when he dies, the Imam says, oh, and he tried to do justice. Those 2 years that he was the ruler, he tried to do justice, which is why the people, the regular people, were praying for him. And the Imam says, and the Malaika were doing la'an of this person. You can't do justice with stolen property. Let me give you another story, another example. This is from the life of Imam al-Sadiq, salamullahi alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum. In the time of Imam Sadiq, there was a man, and the Imam is describing this story. He says this man was known as Allama. People were thinking this man is very knowledgeable. He said that people would be gathering around this person, wanting to admire him for his taqwa, maybe ask him questions, these things. The Imam said, I wanted to go see who this man was. So I came and I was looking and I saw the man is over there, everybody's gathering around the man. So I started to follow the man. And the man was walking. The man was walking and he left. And Imam Sadiq's following behind the man. And the man goes over and he goes into a store. And he sees that nobody's looking. And he goes and he takes 2 pieces of bread. Puts them under his haba. And he goes. Alama. Taqwa. So Imam Sadiq continues following him. He goes into a store and they're selling perhaps fruit. The guy looks, wait till nobody looking, takes 2 more pieces of fruit, he puts it under his cloak, and then he goes again. So then after that, he goes and he walks into a house, a broken down house, and there's some fuqara, some masakin, some poor people there, and he goes over and he gives the bread and the fruit as charity to the masakin, to the poor people. And then the Imam stops him. Imam stops him. He says that, what are you doing, bro? What's the deal? So that man says, first you identify yourself. Tell me who you are. He says that, I am Ja'far, the son of Muhammad. And he explains lineage. He says, oh, that's a shame. You are a son of the Prophet and you don't know the Quran? I don't know Quran. He says that in Quran, if you do one good deed, how many rewards do you get? Huh? 10. Man ja'a bil hasana falahu ashru amthaliha. Whoever does one good deed gets a reward of 10. If you do a sin, how many sins do you get? One. So Imam, you do the math. 40 good deeds,
Four sins. How many hasanat? 36, alhamdulillah. So then the Imam told him, he said, no, innama yataqabbal Allah min al-muttaqeen. You can't take stolen property and do justice. Take somebody else's property, you give it in sadaqah, and there's a reward for that. The same thing goes now. Now we're looking at the bigger picture. Nobody but Ahlul Bayt, right? God only has the right to rule. God. God gives permission to Ahlul Bayt or to the fuqaha in his absence, and then they can rule. Otherwise, nobody has the right to rule. So what happened was Ahlul Bayt are going to fight this wrong, going to stop this wrong. Right, Musa alayhi salam going to stop the system of Fir'aun, which continues even up until the day. So what happens is, the reality of the way you want to look at the lives of the Ahlul Bayt is these people who are mujahideen, struggling for the poor, for the oppressed, to establish justice, to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. Right, all of the imams, every imam, and they were using taqiyya in order to establish this goal. Sometimes, like Musa, it wasn't the time for an armed uprising. Sometimes the time of Imam Hussein, yes. But other times, other Imams, but they're all one nur, all pursuing this goal, all trying to do the right thing. So now, sometimes others would play stunts, right? Some of these, the tawaghit, the rulers, the pharaoh of the time, they would sometimes try to pull the wool over people's eyes, present it that, no, the imam isn't, there's not a real problem between me and the imam. There's not a problem. For instance, one of the people, the tyrant at the time of Imam al-Kadhim, alayhi salam. Because remember, it's a system. The tyrant of the time of Imam al-Kadhim, this man, Harun al-Rashid, one time he came to the imam of the time, and he told him, I want to give you back Fadak. Fadak has been taken from Ahlul Bayt. That's absolutely wrong. I'm now the Khalifa. I'm a good guy. Islam, Ahlul Bayt. I want to give you back Fadak. A political stunt. Huh? He's not really trying to make Tawbah and go back. Otherwise, you shouldn't be ruling. But he said, I'll give you back Fadak. So the imam said, no, Jazakum Allah Khairan, you keep Fadak. That's for you. He said, no. Insisting. Finally, the imam said, the only way I take back Fadak is if I take it by its real borders. He said, by the right of your grandfather, do this. Tell me what the real borders are. I'm going to give you back Fadak. So the imam started to explain what Fadak was. So he says, one of the borders of Fadak is the end of the Arabian Peninsula. Yemen, where is that? That area over there? That's one of the borders of Fadak. Where's the other one? Samarkand, Uzbekistan. Huh? That's the other border of the entire Islamic world at that time. Where's the other border? He said Africa, Tunis. Right now the Islamic Empire is over there. That's where the other border of Fadak is. And he said the last one, he said the edges of the ocean, those islands that are out there, Armenistan, according to what that translation is, that is where. So Harun al-Rashid, they said when he started defining what Fadak really was, the idea that only God's supposed to rule, Harun al-Rashid's face had started to change, get darker in color. He's getting angrier and angrier. Then finally he said, فَلَمْ يَبْقَى لَنَا شَيْءٌ. There's nothing left for us. فَتَحَوَّلْ إِلَى مَجْلِسِي. You sit here, take my chair. Right? And they said that's when he decided to kill the imam. Right? There's no way with these Ahlul Bayt, these Mujahideen. So, what happens? Now we'll go to our own lessons, right? So we learned from two verses of the Holy Quran, and now let's see some lessons for our own practical lives. We, as soldiers of the Imam, brothers and sisters, trying to prepare the way for the Imam of our time, what do we have to do? How can we benefit from these verses? And I speak to myself first. What is the lesson that we can get from these verses? I want to take you to that verse where Musa's reacting. Right? Verse number 19, apparently. Right? Where Musa, the first part was when Musa sees the situation, madlum and zalim, and he tries to speak, but he tells the madlum, look, what you're doing is not correct. But he's still going to go over and help out the madlum. So what was the part of the Arabic part of the verse? فَلَمَّا أَرَادَ أَنْ يَبْشِتَ بِالَّذِي هُوَ عَدُوٌ لَهُمَا. When Musa went over to get the guy who was the enemy of both of them. So what's the lesson for us? One of the lessons is this.
Wealth and money didn't change Musa.
Wealth and money didn't. Where did Musa grow up? The castle of Pharaoh. The lap of luxury. Silver spoon. Right? But wealth and money didn't change Musa. Musa was still ready when he saw the Madlum and the Zalim. Although he has grown up in a castle, Musa is going to go over there and he's going to defend the Madlum. And that's very important. Sometimes Muslims, before they get into position, before the dunya turns to them and they start to live a successful life, before there's big claims about Allah and His Messenger and what I will do in service of Islam and I am ready to go, people like me. Right now it's easy, talking tough, shouting, ready, right? But when the test comes, I'll give you an example from history. There's a man in history called Tha'laba. Tha'laba. So Tha'laba, according to some ulama, they say he was actually a veteran of Badr. A veteran of Badr. Right? So they're in the time of the Prophet of Allah. And this individual was very poor. Wasn't wealthy. Very poor. And he came to the Holy Prophet and he started asking the Holy Prophet, based on this, for to make dua for me that Allah increases me in rizq. Make dua for me. So the Prophet, he said that, look, don't do that. Don't worry about it. You just continue to be a good Muslim. Don't worry about it. He came back to the Prophet again. Make dua, I want to be wealthy. Please, Allah grant me wealth. The Prophet's like, no, don't worry about it. I'm an excellent example for you. Am I very wealthy? I'm not saying wealth is bad, by the way. Sometimes wealth changes us. He went. Finally, he came back for the second time. The third time. And he told the Prophet, he said that, pray that Allah grants me wealth, and I promise you, I will give you, meaning I will give Allah's rights, right? Those qawms, zakat, these things, I promise you, I'm going to give them. So the Prophet made this dua, Allahumma a'ti Tha'laba ma'ala. O Allah, grant Tha'laba wealth. And they said, by the barakah of this dua of the Holy Prophet, Tha'laba's wealth began to increase. Tha'laba had sheep, but Allah put barakah in his sheep. And his sheep started to multiply. Now in the beginning of Tha'laba's career, he used to pray all five prayers at the masjid. Right? But then things started to get better and better. He started to get his more wealth. Gradually he cut it down. You know, I can make, for instance, I'll make Maghrib with the Mu'mineen. I'll make Fajr with the Mu'mineen. But Lord, I have to take care of my business. Business kept increasing. Kept increasing. Finally, he couldn't make those prayers with the Mu'mineen. He used to come for Jummah. He used to come for Jummah. But finally, business was so good, he had to move a little farther from Medina. And business is so good, he stopped coming for Jummah. They said after a while, he used to ask people who would come past his area, what's going on in Medina? What's happening over there? Before, five times daily, Allahu Akbar, ready to do everything. And then the request came from the Holy Prophet that now you have to give zakat. And when the request came for money, that now you have to put your money where your mouth is. Now wealth and position, these things, that shouldn't change you. Now you said these things. They said at that stage, he said, zakat? He said, we have to pay jizya like we're Ahlul Kitab? We have to pay the Ahlul Kitab have to pay? We have to pay? The Prophet said, whoa, Tha'laba. Wealth and money changed him. Changed him. So, for us, one of the things that's very important for us to keep in mind is this whole idea. When we, for instance, yesterday I was emphasizing the idea that for our youth, brothers and sisters, right? Because each one of you, as a follower of Ahlul Bayt, you're valuable to the cause, each one of you. Your success in this world, and your akhlaq, of course, also hastens the reappearance of the Imam of the time. Some of you will definitely end up being successful even in this world. But when we are successful in this world, it's important for us to remember our roots, where we came from, and what the whole goal was, right? We were all doing this to prepare for the Imam of the time to sacrifice ourselves, right? Sometimes we end up not knowing these differences between being a good Muslim and being a soldier of the Imam, being somebody who's actually useful for the cause, right? Sometimes people don't know these differences. I remember once hearing a story. There was a guy and his name was Merv, okay? So Merv had a terrible accident at work. He fell through the floor. And when he fell through the floor, he lost both of his ears. Lost both of his ears. But what he did was he sued the company. He sued the company and got a large amount of money. And then he realized, with this large amount of money, I need to go over and make some business. He decided to buy a company, and he bought one. Telecom company, and he's got money, and he made it, the business went through. Then he realized, he was like, but this isn't really my field. I need to hire someone who knows how to run this business. So he set up interviews for three people. He brought the first guy in. The guy seemed to know his stuff, asked him the questions, everything. Well, then he told him, he said, do you know if there's anything different about me? And the man said, well, I couldn't help but notice, but you don't have any ears. So Merv got very angry and he told him to get out. Then he brought the next lady, it was a lady this time. He brought her in for the interview and he told her, he said, he went through the same process. She was even more effective than the guy, much better study. Then he got to the last question and he told her, he said, do you notice anything different about me? She was like, yeah, you don't have ears. And Merv got very angry again and Merv told her to get out. Then there was one last guy, a young guy, handsome, more studied than the others, more professional. He asked him the questions, excellent answers, wonderful. This is the guy to hire. He said, I'll go over and I'll ask you a question. He said, I have one question. He was a little nervous now because he's like, three times. He asked him the question. He said, look, do you notice anything different about me? And the guy said, yeah, there is something different about you. You wear contacts. And Merv was very happy. He said, how observant. How did you notice that I wear contacts? And the guy said, well, it'd be a little difficult to have glasses without ears. So what happens? There's differences. Differences. My point is the idea that there's differences between true Islam and secular Islam. True Islam being a soldier of the Imam of the time, there's a big difference. And we want to make sure we know what that difference is. Right? We want to be look, what happened with Musa? Money and wealth and position didn't change him. Let me read you a hadith of the Imam now. The hadith is from Imam al-Sadiq, salamu alayhi alayhi. He says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says, al-mu'min mujahid. The believer is a mujahid. Why is he a mujahid? لِأَنَّهُ يُجَاهِدُ أَعْدَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. He fights against the enemies. He does jihad against the enemies of Allah. He says, فِي دَوْلَةِ الْبَاطِلِ بِالتَّقِيَّةِ. In a dawla, in a government which is batil, falsehood, he fights with taqiyya. وَفِي دَوْلَةِ الْحَقِّ بِالسَّيْفِ. In the time of the dawlat of haq, the true government, with the safe. In the time of the return of the imam, yes. Right? We're talking about physical fitness, getting ready for that. But even now, even in our time now, to be a soldier of the imam, I'm actively working to return authority to Ahlul Bayt. I don't recognize the authority. By the way, this doesn't mean, just in case anybody goes out of here and takes the wrong, okay, taghut of the time, so I run a red light. I run, no, the maraja have said, obey the laws of the land. Right? Maraja have said, right? But do the authorities, this is their authority. Should they be ruling? Or should I, as a mu'min, be working to bring about the return of the imam? Working. Preparing for sacrifice. Preparing for sacrifice. Even our children, like, this is the thing that happens. Sometimes when people come here, they get settled. And then, I'm living the good life. I want my children to live the good life. I get scared if you even talk about anything that might be political. Right? But another time, the mu'min's a mujahid. Right? So even when we're raising our children, we're raising our children to be the Qasims of the time. To be Ali Akbars of the time. Right? That's the whole purpose. I'll tell you a story about one of the shuhada. When he was a little kid, he was in elementary school at this time. He was in elementary school, this little boy. And the other boy's telling the story. He says that I got into a fight with another kid at school. The other boy's telling this story. I got into a fight with another kid at school, and that kid hit me with a rock, hit me in the head, face is bleeding, and I go over to get my dad. I go back and I tell my dad, and my dad sees me, and I'm all bleeding, and dad comes back to school, and dad is going to put a hiding on this little cat, right? So he comes back to the school, and now we're looking for the other guy, I got into a fight with. And he said, my friend, who later became a shaheed, I saw him in elementary school. He came out and he sees me and my dad and we're looking and I see the guy. The guy's hiding and we're gonna go get him. And then he comes out in front of my dad and he's like, whatever his dad's name or whatever. He says that, you know what? I'm the one who hit your son. We were playing a game. He said in a very dignified fashion, comes out very dignified.
that, brother, actually, I'm the one who hit your son. We were playing, we were little kids, we got into a fight, we hurt one another, I'm here, and I'm gonna take the punishment. And his dad is like, what, when he sees a little kid coming over to you, 10 years old, and saying that, I apologize, go over and do whatever you need to do. And so he's trying to tell his dad, no, he's not the guy, right? And so then he goes over to the little guy, and the father sees him, he's like, no, I forgive you, come on. So he says, later I went to that same shaheed. The other little boy goes back to him. He says that you didn't start the fight. It was the other kid. Why did you go over and sacrifice yourself like that? Why were you willing to take the blows? He said, look, the other little kid is a yatim. He's an orphan, right? I have a dad, right? If I get beat up, I'll be able to take it. I'll be able to move on. The other guy might be damaged for life. I'll take the blows, right? So see that willingness to sacrifice. Even the way the parents are raising the children, I'm raising you to be a shaheed. I'm raising you to do jihad. Yes, you'll be successful. Yes, you'll be a doctor or a lawyer or engineer or whatever you want. Alhamdulillah. Allah bless you with that. But my whole expectation is Islam, Allah, sacrifice. Very important. Now, our responsibility, brothers and sisters, is different than the responsibilities of our brothers who are in Iraq right now, who are fighting Daesh over there, or in Lebanon, or in Syria, and so many of Bahrain, right? Those brothers and sisters over there. Still the same spirit, but our duty is slightly different. You and I, we have to live Islam openly. This is our risala now, our duty, right? Our job, before, I'll just mention one of the hadith, before the imam returns, they says that in the hadith which prophesies the return of the imam, but also tell us our duty. Before the imam returns, knowledge will move from Kufa to Qom. And then from Qom, it will spread all around the world, right? Right now, we have over 100,000 non-Iranian students in Qom, right? Who are now going back and spreading the month of Ramadan, many of them going back, okay? But what happens next is important. The hadith says that knowledge will continue to spread until there's no one who is mustada'af fid-deen, who's uninformed about Islam. Not that everybody's going to become a Muslim. Everybody just needs to know what Islam is. What Islam is. Not everybody become a Muslim. Everybody know what Islam is. What Islam is, what Islam isn't. The hadith continues. It says, once everybody knows what Islam is and they're able to make that choice, then the imam will return. Okay? So that means you and I, now our job is, first of all, practicing Islam openly, being the best neighbors, co-workers, students, school, right? And openly being Muslim. And sometimes also, when Muslims are mistreated, to push back in the right way. To push back a little bit. What happens is some Muslims, they think it's right to be oppressed. Other Muslims, they say, no, I belong here, bro. You're not going to push me around. I pay taxes like anybody else. I'll give you some examples. There was a Muslim sister, you probably have heard about her. She was, they tried to take away her job because she was wearing the hijab. Instead of her either removing the hijab or running away, no, she took them to the Supreme Court. She won, right? She won the initial case, she won, pushing back. Or you may have heard about that Muslim chaplain, a Muslim sister in hijab sitting on the airplane. The person says, I'm not gonna give you a can of soda. You're an open can of soda. I'm gonna give you an open can of soda. She said, why don't you just give me a closed can of soda like everybody else? Like, no, you get an open can. She's like, well, why do I get an open can? Everybody else is getting... They said, because you can use it as a weapon. You're a terrorist, you can use it as a weapon. The lady said, I was so shocked, I started to tear up. And one of the other priests here heard somebody else said, shut up, Muslim! Right? So instead of her getting intimidated, she pushed back. What did she do? She went public. It's like, I went on, this is an airline, and they mistreated me, right? And the flight attendant was disciplined. There's a lot that happens when I'm going to live with dignity. Of course, it doesn't always mean being violent. It doesn't always mean taking people to the court system. But I'm living as a Muslim, and I'm proud of my faith. I don't hide my faith. I don't hide my faith. Very important. So what we want to do, as many times, we want to be inviting others to the way of Allah. We'll use hikmah. We'll use wisdom. As the verse of Quran tells us, it says, "Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil-hikmati wal-maw'izati al-hasana." You call to the way of your Lord with wisdom, with good words, goodly admonition. So we'll see. Sometimes this means that we should behave with the behavior of the Holy Prophet, right? These are some of the things. We don't want to be, you know, like those Shia extremists who are over there. You know, they've got some of them on television in some places. causing fitna between Muslims, insulting the symbols of others, right? No. We are proud to be Muslim, proud to and followers of Ahlul Bayt, inviting others to the right way. Now, the next thing that we want to keep in mind is this, that another lesson for us, because this is the month of Ramadan, another lesson for us that we can get from that same part of the verse. فَلَمَّا أَرَادَ أَنْ يَبْشِتَ بِالَّذِي هُوَ عَدُوٌ لَهُمَا. When Musa wanted to go over and get that person who was an enemy of both of them, right? So what happened? Let's bring ourselves back to the story. Musa was the righteous person, was a good person, was that wali, was that promised savior. What happened? The other guy made a mistake. That made Musa get into a mistake. But now, when Musa sees the other person who he disagrees with and has made a mistake and is in problems, but now he's going to get, he's in problems again and he's madhloom, Musa doesn't say that because I have personal problems with you, because I dislike some of the decisions you made, I'm not going to support you even when it's right. Some people keep grudges. They keep grudges. Some people remember, you did something wrong to me, you mistreated me, you didn't agree with me in some small issue. They make it that this is Karbala and I'm Imam Hussein and you're Shimmer. Right? For small issues, grudges. Sometimes in families, husband and wife, right? Husband did something, the wife remembers, or the wife did something, the husband won't let it go. Sometimes, according to some of these jokes, these things continue up into paradise. They said once there was this old man and old woman and they went to paradise. Old man and old woman, they went to paradise. And when they go to paradise, now these guys, they were 85 years old, they had been married for 60 years, right? And they remained healthy, alhamdulillah. Remained healthy for their lives, mainly because the wife used to always insist that they would have healthy bran muffins. Right? So they would have these healthy bran muffins. But finally, I mean, you can only live as long as Allah's appointed you to live, so they die. Air crash, they go into paradise. When they go into paradise and they come into the thing, and they see there's a wonderful mansion. The angels going over, Malaika, mashallah, this is your place. In paradise, big mansion, wonderful clothes, everything you can imagine. The old man looks suspiciously as the angel. He says, how much is this going to cost? And he says, brother, paradise, bihish, Jannah, you don't have to pay any no rent. He looks outside the window and he sees there's a wonderful golf course. Green. He says, how much are the green fees? He said, this is paradise. Relax, paradise, alhamdulillah, relax. They show him the buffet. He's like, oh my God, the food, this food, that food, alhamdulillah. He says, suspiciously, he goes to that angel again. He's like, where's the decaf? Right? Where's the decaf, the low sweet, that kind of stuff? Where's that? He's like, this is paradise. You can eat as much as you want. You'll never get sick. You'll never. Then he gets so angry. He turns to his wife. He said, you and your blasted bran muffins. We could have been here 10 years ago. So some people just keep these grudges. They're so angry. Remember what you did. You did this. You did that. Right? Whereas we shouldn't be like that. What would we learn from Musa? Musa, alayhi salam, although he disagreed with the man, he told him, you're misguided. You're making the wrong step. This isn't what we should be doing. But still, Musa said that, this is madhloom and zalim. I don't agree with you, but I agree with you on the principle. Musa was big enough to say that I still will support you in haq. Sometimes we're not like that. Sometimes we think, no, because I have some disagreement on some other issue, even in haq, I won't support you. But since this is the month of Ramadan, we want to better ourselves. What is the aspirations we should have spiritually? Hadith from the Imam. The Imam tells us this. He says, the mu'min, the muttaqi is this person. He says, la yahifu ala man yubghidh. The mu'min doesn't oppress the person he hates. I don't like you. I have a problem with you. But I won't do wrong. Dhulm. La yahif ala man yubghidh. Wa la ya'tham fi man yuhib. I don't commit sin for a person I like. There's sometimes people don't have that problem. But if it comes to my own guy, I'll do something wrong. I'll support my friend even though I know what he's saying is batil. But he's my friend. He's my buddy. He's my brother. The Imam tells us not to be like that. With the mu'min, what else? He says, يَعْتَرِفْ بِالْحَقْ قَبْلًا يُشْهَدْ عَلَيْهِ. The mu'min admits to the truth before you bring witnesses against the mu'min. right? Not when the woman's cornered, not when everybody, no. This is right, right? Now, in order to be like this, brothers and sisters, of course we have to have ikhlas, right? It has to be all about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not about me, my personality, my ego, right? Allah subhanahu, where is haq? Where is truth? What should I do? So if we're able to be like that, then inshallah, we hope that Allah can forgive us in this month. But that means a lot of times we need to forgive one another. Please join me in making dua. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to forgive all of us. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to hasten the reappearance of our Imam. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that Allah makes us those people who are the means of other people coming to know about this wonderful religion. We ask that Allah protect all of our ulama, maraja, and especially the leaders. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.